Now we're turning, please, to 2 Corinthians and the chapter 1. I think you know me well enough to understand that we don't plan in any great detail the length of our sermons or the emphasis that we're going to place on any particular portion. We certainly come prepared, and we come with some thoughts organized to set before you, but sometimes the Lord is pleased to help us. I certainly hope that that's the opinion you have, that it was the Lord was helping us as we felt enabled to enlarge upon certain portions. Now we're still in the chapter 1, and we're still dealing with the general subject of Paul answering his critics, who have charged him, among other things, with lightness, fickleness of mind. And we have sought to press upon you how that Paul counted this a most serious charge, though it might not appear so to us on a casual examination. But Paul counted it a serious charge, for he spent a lot of time answering it. He didn't simply dismiss it, but he spent time answering it. And the answer that he gives, or the answers, I should say, that he gives, contain for us a lot of material that's worthy of a little thought. Now, we were studying last Lord's Day the verses 15 through to 24 under the general heading of practicing what we preach. And we got so far, or as far, as dealing with the point that there is an unbreakable link between what we believe and how we act. In other words, what we believe will build your character. What you believe will mold and shape your thought processes and, of course, in turn, your actions. You are what you believe. You are what you believe. Some people, of course, attempt to pretend that they are not what they really believe. In other words, they put on a show. But it doesn't really work. It doesn't really work. And you are never in the company of a person who is putting on a show until what they really believe emerges. And you'll soon pick it up. You'll soon pick it up. It's like someone who has put a coat of paint upon an object, and in so doing, they've changed the color of it. Changed the color of it. Now it was black. Now they have it a nice bright yellow. And of course, you would never know it had been black. You'd never know that underneath it there was this blackness. It's completely concealed by this nice bright coat of yellow paint. But handle it. Put it to use, this object. Subject it to the normal usages of life. And there's a knock here, and a bump there, and there's a little chip knocked off, and there's a scratch made on it here, and there is the true color of the object, or the original color of the object showing through. And you have only to rub shoulders with someone who is pretending to be something that they're not, and it'll soon show through what they really are. It'll soon show through, because we truly are what we believe. Now, the significance of this point was that Paul was saying, you say I'm fickle, I'm prone to making light, ill-thought-out decisions, and then just changing my mind when circumstances require it. You are basing this observation upon the fact that I said I would come to you. And then I didn't come to you in the fashion that I promised I would. And so you say, on the basis of that one example, that I'm a fickle-minded person. But that is not the case, he said. I am not fickle-minded. How could I be, since I have preached Christ the unchangeable one? How could I preach a God who means what he says and says what he means? How could I preach such a God? How could I proclaim the word of such a God and yet live completely contrary to that myself? It couldn't be. It couldn't be. I am altogether a fraud. I don't believe what I preach. Or if I do believe what I preach, then I didn't make a light promise to you and casually break it. That's what Paul is saying. It's a wonderfully profound argument, you know, to advance in the settling of what would appear to some of us as a very light matter. But Paul counted it a very serious thing to be considered by the people in Corinth as a man who kept his word. He counted that a serious matter. And so he advances this profound, this deep argument in support of it. And we looked at that. How that there is an unbreakable link between what we believe and how we act. A child of God ought to be a living testimony to what they believe, what is in their heart. And if the grace of God is really in your heart, then it will be seen in your life. We thought a little about that last Lord's Day. Now we want to go further in this portion, and we want to notice what other lessons we may learn from the words of Paul as he sought to refute this charge against him. I want us to read some verses again from the chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians that we might remind ourselves and refresh our minds on what it was that Paul says. We start at verse 15. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit. Let me say this. If you learn anything from our studies in 2 Corinthians, you know the chances are you will learn the most from me simply reading it again and again and again to you. You know that. That might well turn out to be the most profitable aspect or part of our study. Just the constant, repetitive reading of the portion. And there's something for us to learn there. It reminds me of my father when he would have been doing some woodwork. He was a joiner, and a very meticulous joiner. And if he would have started work on a piece of wood, it was cut to the right length, but he had to plane it and finish it. I well remember how he would plane it. And the first run of the plane didn't really produce much, because the wood was rough sawn, and the plane running across the surface of it only hit a few bumps here and there and peeled off a little bit here and there along the wood. And you would have seen these short little shavings coming out. Then the second run. Well, the shavings were a bit longer, but still they were broken. But then as he run the plane the third and the fourth time, soon he was running the plane and taking off a shaving the full length of the timber, nice and even. I used to try to do it, but never could. And there he would just, and as soon as, of course, as soon as he did that, then he knew he had the finish that he wanted, and he stopped. Now, reading God's words like that, first run, you'd only lift a little bit here and there. Second run, you lift a little more. Third run, you lift a little more, until you're right down, and you really, each sweep, You are gathering in much. You're really lifting something from the Word of God as you read it. Read! 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 Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Verse 15 again then. And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness, or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? One thing today, yea. Another thing tomorrow, nay. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. As God is true, the man who preaches God's word must take on a likeness to God, especially in how he speaks. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by him, by me, and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. We've looked at the fact that there is a link between what we believe and how we act. What we act shows how we believe. If we don't act as Christians, doesn't matter what we say we believe, we are not Christians. We're not Christians. Now I want you to notice that Paul tells us here that all the promises of God are to be found in Christ. He's arguing, as I said, that as he preached Christ, the faithful witness, Christ, the one who was the same yesterday, today, and forever, how could he therefore be fickle-minded, yea one day and nay the next? And in setting forth this argument, in arguing this as he does, he makes the statement here, and this is what I want us to develop a little more. Verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. I want us to notice that the gracious and the unchangeable promises of God are found in Christ alone. Now that's an important truth. That's an important truth. If you would have access to that which God has promised, you will only find it in Christ. You will only find it in Christ. This is an age of multi-faithism. Prince Charles has indicated that he does not wish to rule and reign in the position within the national church that his mother, the present queen, occupies. She has the title, and we will not discuss the rights and the wrongs of the title. She has the title, the defender of the faith. Prince Charles wants to be known as the defender of faith. Just dropping one little word, the. Because you see, Prince Charles believes that all faiths are equal. Hinduism, the Muslim religion, the Sikh religion, Roman Catholic religion, Protestantism, they're all the same. Terms may be different, the names given to the gods of each of those different religions may be different, but they're all the same. They're all the same. It's a bit like the supermarket, you know. You're looking for a saucepan, and there might be a dozen companies all making saucepans. But they're all saucepans at the end of the day. And no matter which name you get, they'll burn it just the way all the others burned it, if you're not careful. But you know, you can't come to spiritual matters with that attitude. There's only one faith, and it's the faith of Jesus Christ. There's only one gospel. There's only one truth. There's only one God. There's only one mediator. And Paul tells us here that all the promises of God are found in Jesus Christ alone. You haven't access to those promises except through Jesus Christ alone. And it's important to stress that. And if you today are not in Christ, then you will not see fulfilled in your experience the gracious promises of God. His promises of mercy, His promises of pardon, His promises of grace. You will not see them fulfilled in your life. Now, how can I press that home upon you? How can I so state it as to make an impact upon you today if you are not saved? Remain in your unsaved state and you will never experience the gracious promises of God that are found in Christ. Do you understand that? God's not talking to you when He speaks in the terms of these lovely promises. He's not talking to you. They're not for you. Don't you be saying, isn't that wonderful that I can look forward to this? You can't. For they are found in Christ alone. And if you're not in Christ, they're not for you. They're not for you. What exceeding great and precious promises God has given to His people. That in itself is a marvelous study, you know. Just to start listing all the things God has promised to His people. All the things that God has promised to His people. You know, if some old aunt called you in and set you down and said, I'm going to tell you something. When I die, I promise to leave you £500. Oh, what an exciting thing. You would count that to be, and I suppose it is an exciting thing. And many's the time, if you put it in a letter, many's the time you'd open that wee letter and have a look at it. And I suppose, truth told, you take an unusual interest in her health as well. But that's only one wee promise. What interest have you today, Christian, in the many promises God has made to you? And none of them can ever be valued. They're so precious. We read in our Bible reading from the second epistle of Peter, and we read that portion because of its relevance to our observations this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature." These great and precious promises serve a purpose, the purpose of enabling you to become a partaker of the divine nature. It is by these promises that you will receive new life, and it is by these promises that that new life is developed and strengthened and added to. Oh, what exceeding great and precious promises God has given to his people. I can't go into a study now of all the promises beginning from the book of Genesis, but let me tell you this, that God has promised in his word all temporary blessings for your comfort. Everything that pertains to the temporary well-being of us is covered by the promises of God. God has promised to feed you. God has promised to clothe you. God has promised, as it pleases him and in keeping and in accordance with his purpose in your life, to provide for you all that you need during your earthly pilgrimage here. There, I don't believe there is a physical need that we may not get down and ask for, if we ask, of course, according to God's will and for his glory, we may get down and ask for it. For God has covered in his promises all the temporary needs of his people. He, of course, has covered also in his promises the spiritual advancement of us. If you sit today pining, saying, I wish I had. If only I had this spiritual grace, if only I had that spiritual grace. Well, I want to tell you this. By searching out God's word, I have no doubt that you will find promised to you the grace that you presently require. No doubt about that. Because in the great and precious promises of Christ, all aspects of our spiritual advancement is covered. What about our eternal glory? For it also is covered. If I might remind you of what it is that Peter says here, you will see that these three divisions that I have touched upon are indeed touched upon by him. In verse 3 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter again, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through the lust, and beside this giving all diligence," add. And for the next few verses there are the various graces that we may add to our character by the precious promises of God. Nowadays, because of the neglect of these promises, that many of God's people do not live that full life that they have the right to in Christ. They live barren lives, enfeebled lives. They live at starvation level because they do not cash in the great and precious promises that are contained in Christ. It is like a checkbook waiting for us to fill in and cash with God. How great and precious are the promises that God has given to His people. They cover every aspect of our being, I tell you. Our temporary well-being, our spiritual advancement, and our eternal glory. Now these promises are in Christ alone. They are found in Him alone. Like the shelter from the judgment that befell the earth in the days of Noah, that shelter was found only in the ark, nowhere else. God had promised to Noah mercy, for Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Mercy whereby he would be physically preserved from judgment, whereby he would be spiritually nourished and nurtured, whereby he would be preserved unto eternal glory. Then all these promises could be enjoyed by Noah only in the ark. Let Noah stay outside the ark, and it doesn't matter what God promised, he would drown. If Noah wished to enjoy, to experience, to appropriate the promise of God to him, he had to get into the ark. Likewise, on the night of the Passover, there was only one place where the Israelite could appropriate that great promise of preservation when the judgment fell upon the nation, and that place was under the blood of the Passover lamb. Under the blood of the Passover lamb. Let me say to every boy and every girl in this gathering this morning, if you would be in heaven, then you have got to get into Christ. And it's not enough for you to contentedly believe mommy's in Christ, daddy's in Christ, therefore I must also be in Christ. After all, everything else that they have, they share with me. I live in a nice home because mommy and daddy live in a nice home. I have a nice meal waiting for me when I go home because they have provided it. Surely if they're going to heaven, well, likewise, just as I have partaken in all the benefits that they have enjoyed, surely if they're going to heaven, then sure, I'll also go to heaven. You're wrong. It is part of your mother and your father's responsibility to look after you, to provide you with a home, and with food, and with clothing, and protection. But your father and mother cannot give you heaven. Salvation is not found through our father or through our mother. Salvation is found in Christ. And you have got to be in Christ. You've got to be in Christ. You've got to be saved. You've got to be saved. The great and exceeding and precious promises of God are found in Christ alone. Christ alone. And the words of the old hymn, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Let me tell you something else about these promises. these gracious promises that are found in Christ. These promises of God are immutable. Immutable. That's a big word. It simply means they cannot be broken. They cannot be broken. They cannot be set aside. They cannot be disannulled. They will be carried out no matter what. They will be carried out. For all the promises of God in Him are yea and amen. Amen. So be it. That's the word means. All the promises of God in Christ are yes, yea, affirmative, and amen. So be it. That's how it will be. That's how it will be. That's how it will be. Oh, how good it is to know that we can absolutely depend upon the promises of God. No matter what changes come or go, God's promise never changes. There's a lovely little verse found in the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Maybe we'll look it up just rather than me read it out to you. Luke chapter 1. And it's the verse 45. Now here's a verse for every lady in the meeting, but it's a verse also for every child of God. Luke chapter 1. These are the words of Elizabeth speaking to Mary. And she's rejoicing that she has met with the one who is to be the mother of her Savior. Verse 43, whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She never uses the term the mother of God. That's a blasphemous and a stupid, let me tell you, a stupid title concocted by the devil and by employed by Romanists. But it is a stupid title. How can God have a mother? How can He who is without beginning have a mother? Which would place her before the one who is without beginning. Never in the Bible will you find Mary referred to as the mother of God, the mother of deity. But she is the mother of my Lord, says, of my Savior, my Redeemer. When God the Son took upon Himself the likeness of man, when by the miracle of the virgin birth, deity formed an everlasting union with sinless humanity. So Jesus Christ entered upon His great work of redemption as our surety. She says, and whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. There's a thought there for all these abortionists. That babe that leapt for joy was full of the Holy Ghost before he was born. Don't you ever allow the modern medical scientists or philosophers or theologians tell you that there is something imperfect about the unborn child. It's not a perfect being. That is not the case. That is not the case. Here was an unborn child responding to the very name, the very sound of the voice of Mary who bore the Savior. When thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. I must press on here, but let me give you this to look at this afternoon. Find out what the salutation was. What was it that made the babe jump, leap for joy? You can look at that. But here's the point we want to make. Verse 45, and blessed is she that believed. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. That promise was stated to Mary, but it's a promise that every woman here can embrace. And every man can embrace. And every boy and every girl. Whatever God has promised you in Christ, He shall perform it. Has He promised to pardon your sins? He shall perform it. Has He promised to protect you and guard you and lead you all the days of your life? He will perform it. Has He promised to take you to heaven? He will perform it. He will perform it. Has He promised to present you spotless before His throne? He will perform it. And all these things and many, many other things have been promised to the child of God, and God will perform it. These things are immutable. The great promises of God in Christ are immutable. Let me quickly come to another point that Paul states here. In the verse 21 and the verse 22, Paul says, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now Paul, again, pressing on this argument, you see, that he's engaged in the work of God, he is proclaiming the unchangeable message of God, and therefore he must take on some likeness to this message. And furthermore, he says, and I'm sealed. There has been a work of grace wrought in me that will not be undone or unchanged. Therefore, I, having been established, it's not in keeping with the character of someone who is established in grace to be fickle and changeable. That's another thought in the argument that he is advancing. But let's draw some truth for ourselves out of it. And that this, the truth I want you to particularly notice is the blessed safety of the child of God. The blessed safety of the child of God is given us in these two verses. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Here's what God has done. Here's what God has done. He hath established us. He has anointed us. He has sealed us. He hath given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, all these terms indicate clearly to us how safe and secure the child of God is. We are established. We are established. Paul, when writing to the Colossians, speaking on this same subject, says this, Colossians chapter 2 and the verse 7.
Well, go back one verse and we'll get the context. And ye have therefore received Christ Jesus as the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now here are two metaphors used of the relationship that exists between the child of God and the Savior. He's rooted. He's rooted. And he's built up. One is taken from nature and one is taken from the realm of man's building. The child of God in Christ is rooted like something that has been planted. And roots have been developed. And those roots have set out a network of fibers that are taking a hold of the soil in which it is planted. Taking a hold of it to secure its stand, as well as drawing nourishment from the soil. And the child of God who is in Christ, as they grow in grace, they are being rooted in Christ. Rooted in Christ, as they draw nourishment from him. And then Paul says, we're built up, based upon a foundation, and being built up. It's the two wonderful works that are going on simultaneously in the child of God. There is the putting down of the roots, and there is the advancing upward. Oh, child of God, you're established. You're established. There's more to this wonderful business of being saved than perhaps you've ever given thought to. Roots are being formed, and there is layer upon layer of building going on in your life, leading you on with God. I hope and pray that even today God might be pleased to lay a brick or two and lead you on, build you up in the truth. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is. We're going to be established right to the end. We're going to be confirmed right to the end. We saw that in 1 Corinthians when we were studying it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 4, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Confirm you to the end. The word is the same as appears in the verse 20. It's the word establish, or stablish. He shall establish you to the end and present you blameless. That's what God's doing, dear child of God. Oh, how secure we have a right to feel. He who hath begun a good work in you shall finish it. Shall finish it. Then again, we are told not only that we are established, there's this work going on, but we are anointed and sealed. This is a reference to the work of the Holy Ghost. We are anointed with the Holy Spirit and thus made gods. In the Old Testament, when an anointing took place, it was an indication of a setting aside. King was anointed and set aside for that office. High priest was anointed and set aside for that office. And when God by his Spirit anointed you, you were set aside as his. You were set aside as his. You always know a child of God, let me tell you, who has been truly brought under the influence of God's grace and anointed by his Spirit, they're set aside. There's a difference between them and others. Set aside
and sealed by the Holy Spirit, or marked and secured as God's. To seal something is to so secure it that it cannot be tampered with. It cannot be tampered with. And if you are a Christian today, you can't be tampered with. Your security in Christ cannot be tampered with. Your salvation in Christ can't be tampered with. The devil can't tamper with it. Man can't tamper with it. No power on earth or in heaven can tamper with it. The Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of the same thing, says that all of his people are in his Father's hand, and no man can pluck them out. How good it is, then, to think upon this security that is found in Christ. We possess God's pledge of our inheritance. There in the verse 21, we are told that he hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Everyone who is truly born again possesses the Holy Spirit. Possesses the Holy Spirit. Many people are mistaken about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. There are those who foolishly would pray that the Holy Spirit would come into their life. If you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit has come into your life. I do believe, of course, that we are exhorted in Scripture to yield ourselves to the Spirit and give ourselves entirely to the Spirit of God, that we might know what it is to be filled with the Spirit. But whether you're filled or not, and you should be filled, but whether you're filled or not, if you're a true child of God, you possess the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is in you. And the presence of the Spirit of God within you is called an earnest. The earnest of the Spirit in our heart. What does that word earnest mean? Because it is a very important word. The word simply means, and we can use it literally, as a down payment, as a pledge. There's not one of us here but have employed an earnest at some time or other. We have gone in, and because perhaps we weren't at that moment ready to complete a business deal, nevertheless we wished to indicate that we were determined to complete it. So we put down a deposit and said we'd be back with the rest to claim that purchase. That's an earnest. And if you today have the Spirit of God within you, and you have, if you're a true Christian, then that's God's earnest. That's God's pledge. That's God's down payment, if I might put it like that. And God will claim one day for himself that which he has placed his earnest within. If you're a child of God today, you're secure. God has marked you as his. He has put his Spirit within you as an earnest, and he will complete the work which is thus begun. We have, as it were, the key to an eternal inheritance in heaven. I'll close with one verse from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, and I have to say the verse 14 also. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. That explains it all. That explains it all. Well, how secure is the child of God? How secure is the child of God? Maybe, for I had another point to make, maybe we'll use it as an introduction in our continuing study next Lord's Day. But my friend, today, let me close by pointing you again to Christ. Pointing you again to Christ. All the great promises of God, promises of mercy, of love, of grace, are found only in Jesus Christ. If you would enjoy them, you must come to Him, and you must abide in Him. May God draw you to Himself today, through His Word. Let's bow in prayer.